Well, today I want to talk to you a little bit about prayer. We've been kind of going through a, for lack of a better term, kind of a progression of things over and through Easter, as far as the process of growth that really we should be experiencing together, individually and as a group, talking about devoting ourselves to the study of God's Word and growing as Christians and being discipled and listening to the Holy Spirit. And today I wanted to spend a little time, and this might be a two-week thing. I'm not exactly sure yet because I'm probably not going to do the subject justice at all. But I wanted to talk about our priorities, and I want to talk about the place that prayer should play in those. And I want to look at it, you know, we all know it's important, but sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, I know it's important, but, and then we kind of relegate it to a back seat anyway. And so I want to talk a little bit about that. In fact, you could say, if you want to take your notes out and just fill in a few blanks to get started here, the plan today, or my goal, you might say, is to reveal that prayer must be a priority if we hope to mature. Prayer has got to be a priority. I'm having trouble with that word this morning. Priority. Priority. You ever do that every once in a while? You'll say a word in the English language and suddenly it sounds very strange to you. Priority. To reveal that prayer must be a priority if we hope to mature, or if you want a different word, grow, simply grow, and if we want to have any kind of real success in this everything is important life of ours. Because isn't everything so important? Oh, goodness, everything. There's so many important things. And we're going here, and we're going there, and we've got this meeting and this committee, and oh, it's so important. Everything is so important. But if we want to have any real success in this life of ours, if we want to grow, the priority of prayer has got to be maintained. So what's the challenge then? Well, the challenge for us is to have a foundational prayer life that's filled with power. To have a foundational prayer life that's filled with power. And hopefully today we'll touch on how we can do that. We're going to go back to Acts 2:42 again. We kind of stuck there for the past month. But this verse sums up again where we want to go with this today. So what does Acts 2:42 say again? Talking about the early church in the early days of its inception. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, while there's a lot of activity in this verse, right? A lot of activity. They're doing stuff. These things are not often the things that we look at and say, oh, that's productive. There's plenty of activity, but it's not what sometimes we think of as productive activity, unless we've had a paradigm shift in our mind. You know, look what they're devoting themselves to. They're devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, eating, and prayer. You know, I mean, that's great, but, you know, there's important stuff we have to do now, right? I mean, come on. And, you know, we have a tendency to pay lip service to these things. And, well, we know these are important, but ultimately there's other. I mean, we got to get to work now. Come on, let's get to work. Somebody's got to be the responsible one here and worry. And the point that I really want to make about this, let's list these four things for a minute. Let's just list them here. Just to fill in the blanks. Number one, what did they devote themselves to? Well, in essence, learning. That's the first one. Learning. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And what's fellowship without the third one? Eating. And then the fourth one, prayer. And the reason I'm really kind of focusing on this now is because these are all things that we've been taught are important and we know are supposed to be important. Well, except maybe the eating thing, but there's more to it here than simply eating. These four things, the learning, the fellowship, the eating slash breaking of bread slash communion, and prayer, I want to suggest to you are foundational things. And the fact that these things often are not the most important things in our lives as Christians or as part of God's church, I really feel like that's the reason we're falling short. That's the reason we're frustrated. It's the reason we're tired. That's the reason, you know, we're running around doing everything else that we know is really more important. And even though we say that these things are important, or maybe some of these things we don't see as important, like, you know, maybe we know that prayer is important, but, you know, maybe the whole fellowship communion thing isn't that important to us. And we know that learning is important, but it's not really a priority. But when we read in the second chapter of Acts that they had favor with God and man, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, I think they had their priorities straight because they devoted themselves to learning what it means to be a follower of Christ. They devoted themselves to fellowship. That fellowship, you know, we talk about that, but that fellowship is a deeper fellowship. That Greek word koinonia, which talks about loving one another the same way that we love Christ, the same way that Christ loves us. There's a deep abiding kind of support system there. Well, and we say eating. Of course, eating is important. But the idea of eating together, breaking bread together, and we have sort of separated the process of eating from this whole idea of breaking bread. We have eating, and then on Sunday, every once in a while, we have communion, and we kind of have separated those. And for them, it was really almost a daily thing. When they got together and they broke bread together, they were eating together, but they also considered that an act of worship and an act of communion. So there was kind of that connection. And then, of course, prayer. These are the four things that they devoted themselves to. So believe it or not, these are, and then you want to fill this word in again, foundational activities, which we often overlook for whatever reason as unproductive and superfluous. I just wanted an excuse to use the word superfluous in a sentence today. Superfluous. You know, again, we know these are important, but we don't act like they're important. We don't see them as productive. It's interesting, if you go online, there are a number of websites that you can find good quotations and bad quotations. And there are a lot of interesting quotes about prayer, some of which I put in the bulletin today. The value of consistent prayer is not that he will hear us, but that we will hear him. You know, we often forget that prayer is a two-way conversation. Oswald Chambers said, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. The reminder that when you pray about something in your life, your best bet is to put aside the problem, to put aside even thinking about the solution to the problem, and instead focus on God, and things become clear. What are the words of that song? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious face. Or this person who I don't know, but I thought it was a great quote. Many people pray as if God were a big aspirin pill. They only come when they hurt. Fix it. And that's good that we can come to God when it needs to be fixed. But if you were on that side of it, after a while you'd start to feel a little used, wouldn't you? Especially when you want to have fellowship with those who you've created. So even though we often overlook these activities as unproductive and superfluous, we couldn't be more wrong. Now, in a way, I'm sort of summing up some of the things that we've talked about over the past few weeks. When we talk about devoting ourselves to God's truth, devoting ourselves to being a body that encourages and builds up one another, has communion together. But today I'm probably just going to focus more on that fourth one, making prayer a priority. Just keep in mind that even though we have a tendency to neglect these things, Don't underestimate their importance as foundational activities. When Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added, we have a tendency to think that we've got to take care of this, 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 and this, and this, and this before we can engage in these other activities that just aren't quite as important to us. God says, now seek first my kingdom. You make these activities a priority, I will make everything else run smoother in your life. Everything else, you know, if you ever feel like, I told Ryan Lovell last weekend when we were down at the district music competition, we were just running from room to room, and I had to go play for this kid sing, and I go play for the choir. I said, Ryan, I feel like I'm on a runaway horse, and I'm just trying to hang on for dear life. Do you ever feel like that way in life? Sometimes life feels like a runaway horse and you're just hanging on for your dear life, hoping you're going to survive the ride. God doesn't want you to feel that way. He wants you to enter into his rest. And the way we enter into God's rest is by making the foundational priorities priority. And the indication here from Acts is that when you dedicate yourself to learning what it means to be a believer and a follower of Christ, and when you dedicate yourself to the fellowship of the believers and that communion together, and you devote yourself to prayer, the other little details that we get so hung up on are going to simply fall into place. We say we're too busy to pray. I think it was Martin Luther that realized he was so busy, if he didn't pray, he'd be in trouble. So what is it about prayer then? Well, the first one. If we're not careful, we will pay lip service to the concept of prayer without realizing that the reason it's so important is because it's spiritual warfare. It is spiritual warfare. We give lip service to prayer, but in the rush and the habits of life, somehow this important practice gets left out as not important. Because we really have a lot of important stuff to take care of. So we save prayer for times of great urgency, the big aspirin pill, and all other kinds of, you know, after all the other options have been exhausted. You know, after we've done everything else, I guess I can pray. This generation is not the first to deal with this kind of crisis. Charles Spurgeon said this about the prayer that we often slip into. When in thy closet thou shouldst have wrestled as Jacob did, but instead thereof thy petitions have been faint and few, far removed from that humble, believing, persevering faith which cries, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You know, Spurgeon talks about a very persistent prayer, one that we have a tendency not to engage in. But there's two things that we have to keep in mind about prayer when we look at it in light of the fact that there is spiritual warfare involved. Number one is this: God wants intimacy with each of us. God wants intimacy. He wants closeness with each of us. He wants to be close to you. He wants to be near you. He wants you to be near him. Without prayer, that's not that possible. Because you can't communicate. If there's no communication, there's no intimacy, there's no closeness. The second thing you have to remember is that the enemy is trying to stand between us and what God desires to do in us, for us, and around us. Understand that the enemy is trying to stand in between our intimacy with God and his desire to work in our lives. Let me give you an example. In 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God does not want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. Now, the harsh reality is this is a situation where we know God's will is for every person that he created to come back to him. God's desire, God's will is for you to be a follower of Christ. Now, there's a lot of people that reject that path. And as a result, God's will is not being accomplished. Why? Because the enemy is resisting. Because God desires what he desires, but God has given us a choice to serve him or not, and the enemy stands between us and the God that desires to be close to us. So this act of intimacy with God, this drawing close to God, this communication with God, the reminder in the middle of all this is we have an enemy that stands between us and what God wants. Who stands between us and where God wants us to be. He's blocking the bridge. Now, we have the authority through Christ to step over him and through him and push him aside. Resist him and he will flee. But we often don't take advantage of that. Because the enemy knows that if people in this world become serious about drawing close to God, they will begin to draw strength from him and encouragement from him and power from him, and that's not what he wants. The other night, Laura and the kids and I, we walked down, we decided to head down to the Italian Inn for supper just for something different and expensive. But it was good food. And so we were walking back, we bumped into Matt Harris, and Matt's, you know, one of my youth leaders, and just a great guy. You know, Matt just is devoted to serving God and loves God and loves the teens. And we were talking a little bit about that, and we realized that a lot of the things that we've been going through lately were the result probably of us really not pressing into God as the youth leaders and praying for these kids as much as we should. Because I can get frustrated, you know, why aren't they responding in the way that they should? You know, why is it they seem to get excited about God and then they waffle for a while? What's going on? And as Matt and I were talking about this, we realized, you know, why is it we always forget that the enemy is out there, as the scripture says, roaming the earth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? And you better believe that he has his sights set on our teens, especially the ones that we're trying to encourage and uphold and lift up. We want them to make right choices in life. We want them to honor God with their lives, you know, and so we put together our youth program on Wednesday nights and we connect with them and we have our devotionals and we have our Bible study groups and we build relationships with them and we take them to youth rallies and acquire the fire. And a lot of them are wanting to serve the Lord. And there's others that want to serve God, but they're struggling with their flesh. You know, there's God over here, and I want to make right choices. I want to live a life that honors God. And then there's some of my friends in the school that want me to do this or to engage in this kind of activity or to do this kind of thing, and they're pulled because there's a spiritual battle going on for the soul of these kids, not just our teens but our children. Not just our children, but our young adults and our older adults. The enemy wants to drag you away from God. And so on Sunday morning when that headache comes on and, oh, I'm just not going to go because I don't feel like it, there's spiritual warfare happening again. The enemy convinces us not to do the one thing that will actually help us. And it breaks my heart. And I realize that one of the things that we can do as individuals and as a group is to pray specifically. To pray very specifically for these people. And to realize that there is power in prayer and there's power in time spent in prayer. You can do so much good. When Paul talks about praying without ceasing, and we'll get into that in a little bit, this idea being that when God lays somebody on your heart, take the time and just intercede on their behalf for a little bit. Pray for them. Because he may have brought them to your mind for a reason. I don't want to pay lip service to God. I don't want my prayers to just be prayers that I offer because I think I'm supposed to. I want to be able to talk to God. I want to be able to express my appreciation to him for what he's done. I want to be able to ask him to help those people, here in our church that need help, that need encouragement, that need strength, that need that extra bit of oomph to overcome the thing that the enemy is throwing at them. the discouragement or the despair or the temptation that they're dealing with. Statistically, the Acquire the Fire Teen Mania Battle Cry folks did some research and found out that, disturbingly, 4 out of 5 teens who are raised in the church will often fall away and lose their faith in college. 4 out of 5. And so when Ron and Shandell and Matt and I meet together and we think about that statistic, we say, Lord, how can we as youth leaders in a community like this change that statistic? How can we invest in the lives of these teens so that when they go to college, their faith isn't something that's weak, it's something that's strong, it's something that's foundational in their lives, and they don't fall away because they love God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm giving you guys this information today because I want you to realize that even if you don't feel, I don't feel like I'm very mature spiritually, you know what? Just learning to pray is one way that you can grow and one way you can talk to God and one way that you can do some good against the kingdom of darkness as you're praying for the kids in this church and the kids in this community and the teens in this church and the teens in this community and the young adults. You realize the enemy targets families. I mean, and some of you have experienced that full force firsthand. It might be right in the middle of it. The enemy has a lot of people that he's targeted. Because anything that's going to build the church is something that he wants to tear down. Never underestimate the good that you can do simply by offering those prayers for people and doing your own spiritual warfare on their behalf. The second thing that I thought of as I was compiling this information together, we're not going to pick up a quick fix book on how to suddenly be a prayer warrior or how to pray effectively. Sometimes it's just a matter of saying, I'm just going to do it. Just do it. You know, prayer is the breath of life. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is walking with God and sharing and pleading and desiring and hoping. Prayer is receiving wisdom from God. Prayer is receiving grace and hope and mercy from God. And prayer is asking God to share with you his vision of your life. Prayer is receiving power from God and strength from God and encouragement and peace. And prayer is touching God, and prayer is God touching you, and prayer makes a difference. Not because we're so wonderful, but because of the greatness of the one to whom we're praying in the middle of this world that's so wrapped up in the murk and the mire of wickedness. Verse that I referred to, Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." This is a great verse because it gives us a couple reminders. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. You know, there's no occasion that's too small to not pray about. I believe Corrie Ten Boom said something to the effect, if it's too small to pray about, then it's too small to worry about. But how often do we worry about things that in our mind, I don't want to bother God with that because he's got too much to do? Look, if you're dwelling on it, you can give it to God. And that's why he says to cast all of our care on him. With this in mind, be alert. Be alert. I like this. Be alert. And always keep on praying for all the saints. Be alert. Look for opportunities. If somebody comes to your mind, you might as well pray for them. It's not that hard to pray for somebody. While you're walking down the street, while you're driving to work, you don't have to close your eyes while you're driving. You don't have to. God knows. It's okay. Please don't close your eyes while you're driving. But, you know, I get the sense of kind of a sense of urgency and a sense that there are opportunities that we miss because we're not alert. We're not looking. And instead of praying for that person, maybe we're annoyed at them. Well, if you're annoyed at somebody, then it's probably time to pray for them. Maybe they'll pray for you when they're annoyed at you too. It's extremely important for us to focus and to develop the practice of praying on all occasions. When you sit at home, when you're walking along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. when you're eating, when you're with others, when you're alone, you can practice this idea of being alert and being ready to pray for somebody and offer up something on their behalf all the time. Because we're living in the middle of a spiritual war, and God is waiting for us to ask him, to tell him what we desire him to do. In Colossians 4:12, Paul writes about a young man named Epaphras. And for those, if any of you ever have the idea to name your firstborn Epaphras or your secondborn, I'm all for you. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. And that's kind of the picture that I realized as I was thinking of some of the teens the other day, is that I need to spend more time wrestling in prayer for them, because I want them to make right choices, and they have so many things pulling at them to make wrong choices that I want to stand in the gap on their behalf. Did you know that during World War II there was an advisor to Winston Churchill who organized a group of people every day who dropped what they were doing at a prescribed hour for 1 minute to collectively pray for the safety of England, its people, and its peace? He felt like prayer was worth prioritizing. But oftentimes, we know it's important, but we just don't know how important. What are some of the benefits? Well, I can name a few. Growth, miracles, healing, amazing changes in people's lives, just to name a few. Oftentimes, some of you have had the opportunity to see the transformations videos of the various revivals that have broken out in places on the world, Cali, Colombia, and how in this city of 2 million people, overrun with gangs and drug cartels, murders every night, how the people in that city begin to meet together to pray, and it grew to the point where they were meeting in the local stadium, I think every week, and would pray, sometimes pray through the night. And the whole city, the city of 2 million people, underwent such a drastic transformation the crime reduced, and people's lives were changed, and the churches began to grow. God was pouring out his blessing and his favor. People became powerful and effective, even though they were under great oppression. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." We've talked about building our lives on the foundation of God's word. We've talked about practicing listening to the Holy Spirit. Prayer is another piece of that puzzle, another part of the foundation of things that helps us become what God wants us to be. Now, it's interesting because Soren Kierkegaard is quoted as having said that the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. I think he's right, because when we pray, we're not really asking God to change his mind. We're asking God to do what he wants to do in the first place. But the reason that God hasn't done it, and I've said this before, Paul refers to Satan as the prince of this world. We realize that when Adam and Eve sinned, they, in essence, gave dominion of this earth to the enemy. And the only way that God, in essence, can come back and do what he originally wanted to do is if we stand up and take back what the enemy stole from us. And we can only do that through Jesus Christ. And so when we ask God to do something, when God says he is not willing that any should perish, God wants to see everyone saved. He wants to see everyone know him. But it's not going to happen automatically, because we have an enemy who resists. And a world that is out of control. The real question is, when you pray, are you ready to let God change you? Are you willing to pray, and are you willing to let God change your heart to draw you to Him? What we really want to do then are to be powerful prayers. If you decide to devote yourself to a life of prayer, you're going to have to fasten your seatbelt, because it's going to be a journey. God will make ways when there was no way before. God will work changes where people thought no change could be made. Lives will be transformed. Lives of people that many would have looked at and said, there's no hope for them. So just let me have you ask yourself a few questions. Are there some things that you've been putting ahead of prayer, things that you felt, without maybe putting it into words, were more important than communication with God? The second thing I want you to think about is, if you feel you don't have a powerful prayer life right now, what do you feel is lacking? And then ask yourself, what steps can you take this week to bring more passion, to bring more expectant belief to your prayer life? This is about you and God right now. This is you and Him. This is you and Him drawing closer together. This is you learning to talk to the Creator who cares about you and loves you, who wants to have a relationship with you, a deeper intimacy with you, who wants you to know that you can go to Him at all times with every area of your life, be it small or large. Just waiting for you to come to Him and talk. Just waiting for you to come to Him and ask for help. Just waiting for you to come to Him and gain strength and wisdom. I don't know how this is going to pan out in the life of our church or in our community, but until we've got good lines of communication flowing between us and God, I don't think we're going to be very effective. You know, in a war, you take out the lines of communication with the enemy, and they become ineffective. That's been the way it's that all through history. In this day and age, it's radio waves. You take out the transmission towers, there's no communication. It's disastrous. You go back to the Civil War days, it was the cavalry. They were the lines of communication, ran back and forth. They'd run up with the horses, check out the front line, come back, communicate to the general. You break that line of communication, there's no effectiveness. See, this is what the enemy has tried to do in us through the busy lives we live in, through this insanely busy world that we have. If he can sever our communication with the general, then he's got us surrounded. And for lack of a better term, we are toast. We have no hope. We have no prayer, in essence, because those communication lines have been broken, and we've allowed them to be broken. But God is there, and he's waiting expectantly for us to come and to talk and to commune with him. And if we make that thing a priority, how could it change your life this week, this year, for the rest of your life? How could it change the life of our church? We'll talk more about this. Let's stand together and pray, and then we'll let you go. Lord, what a gift that you've given us, that we, as mere humans, have the privilege and the honor of being able to petition you, our Creator, the one who set the universe in motion. But the beauty of this whole thing, Lord, is that you tell us you desire it. You desire us to come to you, to come before you into your throne room with boldness, with courage, as we are because of the blood of Christ. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. You've given us so much, and yet you And yet you ask us to come and ask you for more. Because you desire to give us more, so much more. There are so many things that you desire to give us, so many things that you desire to do in us, so many things that you desire to do through us. Because you want so badly to touch the rest of this hurting world. God, I pray this week as we go through our week that you will help us to stop, to be alert, to look for opportunities where we can pray for those around us, to ask you to move, to ask you to work, to ask your spirit to touch lives and to do things, and to step past the enemy as he attempts to resist, because you have given us authority over him through Christ. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer, to make it a priority that far outweighs all of the other things that we have a tendency to think are so important. Lord, we need you. We need you. In Jesus' name. Well, look at the person next to you and say, don't talk to me about it. Go talk to God. Thanks. We'll see you next week.